Our New Testament reading for this morning comes from John 6, 51-58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.
So if everyone in here were to be very honest, I won't ask you to show hands, but how many of you are sick of hearing about bread on a Sunday morning for sermons? This makes three weeks in a row, we've come in and we've sat here in John chapter 6 and we've heard about different versions of the bread of life. So, no hands, but I understand, it's the same thing over again. But it's a little bit of different nuance, but also what's more important than looking at the different nuances is understanding that Jesus thought this was pretty important. Looking at John chapter 6, where we've been at for the last 3 weeks, he emphasized over and over again, dying the bread of life, and he says it in a little bit of different ways, with a little bit of different nuances. But he says this is important. He says that this is the difference between life and death. This is the difference. If you're eating this bread, you will live. If you're not eating this bread, you will die. And so it's important for us to sit with these texts and to continue to try to feed off them and be eating that eternal bread that Jesus is offering. So another question where you don't have to raise your hand if you don't like, but who, when you hear the text that Caleb just read, the section that we're looking at today, is a bit uncomfortable, that sounds disgusting. Does anyone have that response when Jesus starts talking about drinking his blood and eating my flesh? That language is not our normal language. This is outside of the popular vampire novels. You don't hear about this type of stuff, but that's in Scripture. That's what Jesus said. And it's like, whoa, that language is pretty crude, pretty abrupt, not very, doesn't seem very symbolic. He puts it out there. And we can see that, if it kind of offends our sensibilities, it also offended the sensibilities of the people that were reading there. But it looks like, the language today seemed pretty literal. And it seems as we've looked over the last couple of weeks, we see this kind of progression that Jesus has in the text, where he starts with a more kind of symbolic language, and he moves to this more literal language. And I'll just go through that. Remember, 3 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 6, verse 35. And he says, in John chapter 6, 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So this is a very kind of a very important verse of Christianity. We've heard that a lot. And this idea that, to believe in Christ, to believe who he is. And if you remember that Sunday, we looked at believe as more of a verb, not just a matter of abstract thought, but belief that shapes your life. And the idea of coming, we have to come to Christ, we must follow him. So when we hear that, it sounds good, that's who we are, that's our makeup, that's what we do as Christians. And so that's kind of the first bread act, or bread statement, that followed the feeding of the 5,000. Then last week, Jesus got a little bit more, serious about his language, and he moved from just believing and coming to eating language. He says in verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am that living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will never live or die. So he moved his language from just believe in me to start eating this bread. Now again, it wasn't too uncomfortable, because eating bread is not something that seems uncomfortable to us. It's a normal thing. Bread tastes good, it smells good. Remember last week we had that loaf of bread that we walked around with, and And we smelled the bread. The adult Sunday school class ate the bread. They said it tasted good. So, and if any of you think I can't break baked bread, it was edible. So with that language, again, it wasn't too strong, but we see that shift. But then this morning, the text we're looking at today, Jesus takes another big step, and the language gets a little bit more uncomfortable. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now we have that progression. We have kind of 2,000 years of history. We kind of think, okay, I might know what that means. But for the original audience, you know, that sounds like cannibalism, right? And that's really what it sounds like. And we look at that and we say, oh, we know it's not cannibalism. That's obvious, right? Well, it's obvious to us because we have 2,000 years of history. We also know the rest of the story of Jesus. But for the original audience, that's one of the complaint comes right away. The authorities gather around Jesus saying, how can this man be telling us to eat his flesh and blood? Because that's against Levitical laws. Like in Leviticus, it says like it's one of the many laws in Leviticus. You can't eat other human beings. And again, we would subscribe to the same thing. Like that's not what we would do. But we, you know, I would always advise caution. When we want to roll our eyes at the crowd, and you think, oh, the crowd just doesn't get it. We shouldn't roll our eyes at the crowd. We should try to put ourselves in their shoes and think, what do they know at this point? What has their interaction with Jesus been at this point? And, you know, what judgments can they bring? And their interaction with Jesus at this point is that he's been, you know, the guy pushing the envelope, right? And everywhere he goes, he stretches people. He pushes people out. He says, this is what you believed before. This is what I want you to do now. And he's always stretched the law. And so, you know, this thought might not, you know, is another stretch. And he's always done something that seems pretty outrageous, right? He's touched lepers. He's spoken with women. He's ate at the same table as sinners. All these things to the eyes of the crowd and to the people that have been raised within the Torah laws are just outrageous acts. And so this one more pushing the step of thinking, is he really advising people to eat human flesh? For us, we'd say, obviously not. But to the crowd, having their experiences and their knowledge up to this point, it's a legitimate concern that they had. And as a matter of fact, this is a little bit different, but for the early first couple hundred years of Christianity, so after Jesus died and rose and resurrected, and Christianity began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, and it was illegal at that time, and so Christianity was forced underground. They were meeting in houses, and they were meeting in caves, and they were meeting in secret. Like most of the Roman Empire, the impression of Romans was that this was a religious sect that practiced cannibalism. Because what would they do every time they got together? They would practice the Lord's Supper, and they would eat the flesh and drink the blood. That's the language that they used, because that's the language Jesus told them to use. And so for the outsiders looking in, people legitimately thought Christians were cannibals. And so that was a reputation that they had to work to overcome over the years. But we can see how that impression may have formed. Now, thank God that we have this history and the broader knowledge, and we have a little bit of understanding of what was going on. But within the text, we don't get that explanation. Sometimes Jesus will tell stories or tell parables and give a teaching that seems confusing, and then he'll come back and explain it more to his disciples. We saw that like in the parable of the sower, when Jesus talks about scattering the seeds. The people at first seem confused, and then his disciples seem confused, and then he explains to them, well, this is what the seed meant, and this is what the ground meant, and this is who the sower was, and this is what it meant. Well, in this text, we don't get that. Jesus seems to be getting progressively less symbolic, progressively literal, and he seems to be pushing that envelope further and further instead of explaining exactly what happens. And as a result, we see the crowds starting to thin out. The reading that directly follows this, that would be the text for next Sunday, is many disciples abandon Jesus. And they say, this is too much. This is too crazy. What you're saying is pushing it too far. I can no longer follow you. And the crowds begin to thin. If you remember that trajectory that we've talked about before, Jesus started as a pretty anonymous person. Not many people knew about him when he got baptized. He got more and more popular, more and more popular. The crowds followed him and followed him. And then we see the crowds start to drop off until the point that we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is alone. And here we see this, a pretty sharp drop off in this teaching, because many disciples abandon Jesus after he tells this story. Now the text itself here doesn't explain what Jesus is talking about, but as the story unfolds, we see where Jesus is going with this. We get the explanation much later in the eve of Jesus' death, when we celebrate as Good Friday, or actually Monday, Thursday, the day before Good Friday, when Jesus and the disciples gather together in the upper room. That's when we get the explanation of what Jesus is talking about here. When he gathered them together, it was just him and his disciples, and he washed their feet, and then he took the loaf, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. Take it and eat it." So obviously, throughout tradition, that's where our tradition of the communion comes from, or the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread, not human flesh. But that explanation comes later. And then he took the cup, and he passed it around, and says, "This is my blood, spilled for you." And that's what we celebrate, and that's where one of this text here in John is pointing toward communion, is pointing towards what we practice. And it's important, I think, for Christianity that it is, when Jesus used this language, we know it's symbolic, but it's also important that one of the most universal practices of the Christian church has been communion. The Eucharist, known in the Catholic Church, is breaking that bread and sharing the wine and the juice. And it's important that that practice is there, because I think it moves us beyond just abstract thought and symbolism. The Christian life is a life of here and now, of the material, of what we eat and what we drink. It's not just the hereafter. But Jesus wants us to practice this routine of gathering around tables, of gathering together, of eating with each other, and spending time with each other. That is the essence of the Christian, life. That it's not just a belief we hold out there that someday that belief will come back and redeem us and we get to have eternal life, but it's here and now. So we can't just leave it in the realm of symbol. We can't just leave it in the realm of abstract thought. It has to be a daily practice. And part of that, and just the text this morning lends itself to this, and so I'll want to bring everyone up to speed for something that's happened that our church is working on. This idea of breaking bread and sharing communion. World Communion Sunday is always the first Sunday of October. And the first Sunday of this October 7th, we are working on probably one of the most exciting World Communion plans I've ever been a part of. In that we've been working on this relationship with the Congolese Church in Akron. A group of refugees from Congo have been resettled in Akron, Ohio, and they meet there at a church. And so we've been making plans that it would be great to celebrate communion with them. And so the plans are in the works, and we'll get more details out as those details come. But we're planning on renting some buses from Central Christian School, taking the buses up to Akron, because most of the refugees at this point still don't have their driver's license and haven't been able to learn enough English to be able to take the permit test and things like that. So we're going to go up there with some school buses, fill up the school buses, and bring them down to Central Christian and Crown Hill, along with the other churches that we usually do things together. And we're also expanding the invite to other churches in the area. And we want to have a World Communion Sunday where we celebrate with people from around the world. I'll just leave it at that. More details are coming. But mark your calendars. Try to be here October 7th. It'll be a kidder. I think it'll be a great experience to be able to hear. We'll have them, the Congolese, have some input. Maybe it'll be a couple songs, some choir pieces. We'll work on the service. But I think thinking about breaking bread together around the communion table with brothers and sisters from around the world, that's an incredible opportunity that we have coming up. Well, this morning, I want to end this sermon with where I was actually planning to start the sermon. I have a video that Tim is going to cue up. And it's the sermon title, you can see, is "You Are What You Eat." So we've been looking at the bread of life. We've been looking at Jesus as the bread of life. We talked about last week how the bread draws us in, how Christ draws us in, and how we must consume that. And Jesus says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And that is what we must do. around the communion tables, but it's also more than just we as Mennonites practice this two times a year, maybe a little bit more, a little bit less. It's more than just that practice. It's a daily practice of what are we consuming? What are we eating? What is it that is filling us up? Not just physically, but spiritually. What is it that we are feasting on? And so this video, my first thought for the sermon was I was going to start it, play it, and then spend most of the sermon kind of breaking it down with like different connections. And I thought, you guys can make the connections yourselves. And so what I want you to do is as you watch this video, it's entitled, You Are What You Eat. And it's talking about literal food that you're eating. But watch it with John chapter 6 in mind. Watch it with Jesus teaching on the bread of life in mind. And as you watch it and as you think about Jesus teaching, make those connections in your mind. Maybe if you want to talk about this in Sunday school, or if you want to talk about this with your kids afterwards and say, what connections do you make? What are the connections? I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do the work here. As you watch this, what is the message that it has for us? What are the ties, the connections that are between what this little YouTube video has and what we've been learning from John chapter 6 and what Jesus has to say to us this morning?
But there is still much relevance to the phrase, you are what you eat. So what exactly does this phrase mean? Today, Health Chronicle will help explain that to us. Considering the thousands of pages of highfalutin academic and philosophical discourse written on the topic, the meaning of the phrase is pretty simple. If you eat crappy food, you're going to feel crappy. If you eat healthy food, then you will feel and look healthy. You are what you put into your body. Now let's take the crux of this you are what you eat message and look at it more closely through a scientific lens. What you eat determines even the composition of your cellular membranes. That's right, all the way down to the tiniest building blocks of your entire body. Those little blocks that build your bones, your organs, your muscles, and your brain. You are what you eat. Then consider this. The average adult loses around 300 billion cells to old age every single day. How does their body replace those cells? With the food we eat, literally. That food becomes the fuel for our body's own manufacturing plant to replace cells that die. When we eat toxic, chemically laden, nutritionless food, our bodies have a hard time manufacturing new, healthy cells. It would be like giving a man a blunt hammer in the middle of a desert and asking him to build a massive castle. Or filling a race car gas tank with sand and expecting it to win. Our bodies carry out billions of functions every second with no cells. Thus, another popular phrase that our bodies are a temple. Only instead of putting clean fuel in the machine, we put in excrement and expect this machine to make a masterpiece. Though our body is infinitely intelligent and even figures out how to replace ourselves to some extent, despite our poor food choices, it can only improvise on the making of a masterpiece for so long before it runs out of ideas. Eventually, eating processed junk food will lead to yourself becoming processed junk. Genetically modified food equals genetically modified you. So, drink clean water, eat more fresh vegetables, fruits, nuts, and seeds. Allow your digestive system to work as it should by reducing chronic inflammation with a better diet and consistent, moderate exercise, and you'll even be able to extract more of the good stuff out of your food. Your body will also be able to dump the bad stuff with more ease. In brief, you are what you eat. More than 300 billion cells depend on the fuel you give your body. Make sure you give it the good stuff. A special thanks to Health Chronicle for coming.
So with that video in mind, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And then further down what we read today, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me to live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. God, we all in this room, I'm sure, have heard about the importance of diet and what we put into our body. And Lord, you're using that knowledge to inform us of what we should be consuming more than just physical food, even though that is very important. We are stewards of our physical health. But also, we are stewards of what we are feasting on, where our source of life is coming from, what it is that we're being drawn to and what it is we're seeking after. And Lord, may we be filling ourselves with you. May we be eating that eternal bread of life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, as we gather together. And in all of our rhythms, may we be based on your living bread that came down from heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name.